a regular attender, a member, just I want you to know that your prayers and stewardship have been used by God to see phenomenal things happen. If you're a guest, I want you to know that you're part of a church today that is literally seeing life change around the world. This past year, through our children's ministry, we had more people come to TVBS, more children participate that week in Vacation Bible School, and we saw so many kids give their lives to Jesus and really begin that foundation of a lifelong relationship with God. Through our missions outreach, we sent more people, more teams to Haiti than ever before, rescuing children, supporting the orphanages that we care for there, and building homes for people who are homeless, training pastors to be spiritual leaders. Our partnership with Rock Solid Church, we were able to see that here when we had All Things Possible and our Haitian friends come and challenge and encourage us to believe God for miracles in our own church context. Through our food pantry, feeding over 500 people every week and helping the needy and least of these in our community, and our partnership with Oasis Ministry in Santa Ana, serving the church there and helping people in the Santa Ana community come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And just in our own young adults ministry and youth ministry and our men's and women's, just discipleship happening. This is a church where God is touching and changing people's lives. And we're expecting next year for God to produce even more fruit as we abide in Jesus and as we pray for miracles, because Jesus said, "The works that I do will you do also, and greater works than these will you do, because I go to the Father." That's kind of been the backdrop of a series that we've kind of been in and out of over the last month, 2 months, called God-Sized. And we're kind of bringing it to a close today with the end of the year. You know, in our culture, end of the year, looking to the new year, people develop and put together these New Year's resolutions. You know, and they generally go down the theme of, you know, I want to lose 10 pounds. I want to be a nicer person. If you're real spiritual, you know, I'm going to read through the Bible in a year. Usually get stuck at the book of Leviticus and don't fulfill that resolution. But, you know, these resolutions, they're kind of innocuous, you know. If you ever watch the TV show Jimmy Fallon, he's got a segment where he has a topic and people tweet about the topic. These are real tweets that were put out about New Year's resolutions. New Year's resolution tweets. Did you forget to make any resolutions? Well, then just do this. Write out everything you did last night at New Year's Eve, and at the beginning, add the word stop. Here's another tweet. I'd love to say New Year, New Me, but I'm only 2 stamps away from my free meal with my KFC loyalty card, and it'd be silly to ruin a good thing now. Another tweet. My New Year's resolution for 2017 was to not have a resolution so I wouldn't disappoint myself, but I still disappointed myself. My 2018 resolution is to work on my low self-esteem, but I don't think I can do it. And then here's probably the minimum bar that we could do. My New Year's resolution is simply to remember to write 2018 instead of 2017. These resolutions, it's just a fun tradition, but if we're real honest, most of us don't end up actually following through on the resolutions that we make, because they're kind of just personal dreams and desires. Here's what I want to suggest, especially for people who know Jesus Christ, for people who are followers of Jesus Christ. Rather than New Year's resolutions, let's have God-sized goals. God-sized goals. Here's the big idea that really is in line with what we've been studying in God's Word the last several weeks. A God-sized vision plus God-sized promises inspires God-sized goals. A God-sized vision, seeing God for who He really is, how He reveals Himself, what's true about Him, what are His attributes, His purposes, His ways, seeing God as the true God, plus embracing His promises, understanding what God promises, what God guarantees, what God says He will do. You take a God-sized vision with God-sized promises, and that inspires God-sized goals. That moves you from the inside out to want to do something great for God. That empowers you to move out in the power of the Holy Spirit, seeking to put some feet to your prayers to do something to advance the kingdom and to exalt Jesus Christ. See, rather than New Year's resolutions, let's have God-sized goals. God-sized goals. But God-sized goals don't form in a vacuum. You don't just sit down and go, oh, I want to do this. I want to do this. Wouldn't this be great? No. You reflect and meditate upon a God-sized vision. You believe what the Bible says is really true about God. And then you allow those promises that God makes to become your own personal property that have your fingerprints all over them. And with a God-sized vision and with God-sized promises, now you are inspired to pursue God-sized goals. This past week, just in my own quiet time and devotions, I was reading through the book of Isaiah, as I regularly do. You know, Jesus quoted from three Hebrew scriptures more than any other books. He quoted from Deuteronomy, Psalms, and Isaiah. So those are books I read through over and over again because that formulated the primary thinking of Jesus as he taught, transferring from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. In the book of Isaiah, those final chapters, is giving to us a God-sized vision. And in Isaiah 43 and 44 that I read this past week, I was impressed with not only what God declares to be true about himself, but the promises that he makes. And so using Isaiah 43 and 44, what I want to do is talk about a God-sized vision plus God-sized promises, and then close out my message with how that inspires us to have God-sized goals. So a God-sized vision from Isaiah 43 and 44. This is what the Word of God says. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, so that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me no god was formed, nor will there be anyone after me. I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I am not some foreign god among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's King, your Creator. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare it. Let him lay it out before me. What has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come? Yes, let them foretell what will come. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No. There is no other rock, I know not one. Wow, what a powerful declaration that God makes about himself. God tells us who he is. You know, J.B. Phillips wrote a book, Your God is Too Small. And in that book, what he does is he takes popular views, not of the secular world, but of the church world. Popular views of people inside the church of God, they're just views that are too small. All of us run the risk of having a small view of God, and a small view of God does not inspire faith. A small view of God does not give you the confidence when the doo-doo hits the fan. A small view of God does not empower you to take risks and to serve and to sacrifice yourself for others. You see, we all tend to have a view of God that he's just a little bit better than us. And just a little bit bigger than us. But that's not the God who really is. That's not the God who reveals himself. You see, in this passage, this is how God reveals himself. This is what's true about God. This is what it means to have a God-sized vision. It's to see that God, this is what he says, that he chose us to be his servants, to know him, to believe in him as the I am and only God. God chose us. You know, theologians have debated back and forth the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. And no matter how you slice that discussion, the overwhelming evidence is that God took the initiative with us. God existed from eternity and we just came on the scene. So who do you think started the process? See, God chose us. And God chose us to be his servants that we might know him and believe in him. That's what he declares here. That's an identity statement, that God chose us to be his servants. That's what's actually true. We sang earlier, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. That's an identity statement. See, God says he chose us to be his servants, to know him and to believe in him. If you're around Crossline any amount of time, you will hear this. The truest thing about you is what? What God says is true. What God says is he chose us. And he chose us to be his servants, to know him and to believe him in him as the only God. He says, I'm the only Savior. Now, you know, for some of us, we might say, well, you know, that's Christianity 101, of course. But just stop and think about it. When God says, I'm the only Savior, he's speaking to the fact that people hundreds and hundreds of years ago, when this was originally written, Isaiah prophesying to the southern kingdom, to Judah, but through inspiration of scripture, this is a statement to God's people, historically, yes, Israel, but in this passage, it talks about all who call on the name of the Lord. So what he's saying is, I'm your only Savior. Because we have a propensity to look to all kinds of things to save us. We have a sense of trying to save ourselves, become our own source of satisfaction, or we look to something else or something else to kind of meet the deepest needs of our soul, and God says, I'm the only one who can do it. I'm your only Savior. God says, I reveal, I proclaim, and I save. See, we know God because he's revealed himself. In theology, when we discuss the very nature of God, we talk about the fact that God is incomprehensible because he's infinite and he's holy. We're finite and we're sinful. So you take that truth, that kind of is, you know, the old cross the line illustration I use all the time, draw a line in the sand, God is on this side, we're on this side. Well, the line in the sand is God is infinite, we're finite, God is holy, we're sinful. That barrier, the barrier of God's infinitude, the barrier of God's holiness, renders humanity in and of ourselves unable to know anything about God. So how is it that we can know things about God? God's revealed himself. God reveals himself. He makes himself known. Why? Because he wants us to seek him and find him. God is a revealer and he's a proclaimer. Not just a revealer, as in I can see the stars and I can see the sand and I can look at the human body and know there must be a creator. But God's a proclaimer. He speaks the truth. How to really know him, how to love him, how to follow him, how to obey him, what his will is for our lives. He reveals and he proclaims and he saves. This is what Isaiah is telling us. We need a big view of God. We need a God-sized vision. God says he's the eternal I am. In these passages that I read, probably about five times, God refers to himself as I am. Now, that goes all the way back to, you know, Exodus chapter 3, Prince of Egypt stuff. You know, it's Moses out in the desert and God saying, I am that I am. It's a statement of God's self-existence and God's eternality and God's self-sufficiency. God is absolutely free. He has no limitations outside of himself. He is who he wills to be. He is who he is. And notice he didn't say, I was that I was. No, I am that I am. He's the ever-present, self-existing one. I mean, this is This is the kind of stuff that'll split your brain if you try to think too much about it. But God reveals this to us, not to split our brains, but to lead us to be worshipers. To lead us to bow down before him and say, you're a lot bigger than I ever thought you were. You're awesome. You're great. That's who God is. And when we come to that realization, now we're beginning to have a God-sized vision. So God says that he's the eternal I am. He says he acts and no one can reverse it. God acts and no one can reverse it. See, that goes against our grain. Because we're Americans, you know. We believe in democracy. We got checks and balances. See, we have a governmental system where one part of the government can act, but then another part of the government can come around and reverse it. God didn't operate on the standpoint of a democracy. It's a monarchy, and guess who's king? God is. He has absolute sovereign authority. God acts, and no one can reverse it. He says in this passage that he's the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the Lord, the Creator, and King. In fact, in those chapters, Isaiah 40 to the end, Isaiah 66, God says he's the Holy One. I think I counted up one time, 26 times. I'm the Holy One. I'm the Holy One. I'm the Holy One. I'm the Holy One. What do you think God's trying to tell us about who he is? He's the Holy One! He is unique. He's in a category all unto himself. You see, there's two categories, God and everything else. And he's our Redeemer. He's our Creator. He says in this passage, he blots out our transgressions and remembers our sins no more. If we had a big whiteboard up here and, you know, and I wrote all my sins, I'd fill up most of the board. Well, let's say it's a really big board. And we wrote all your sins. Now think of a board that contained potentially the sins of the whole world. And then there's a big eraser. And I just came and I just erased it all, blotted it all out, made it white as snow. That's what God's done with our sin. All of our sin, past, present, and future, God has blotted it out. He's removed it from us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 says the one sacrifice of Jesus, that one sacrifice, that one offering, made atonement for all sin for all time. Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice, and it's through Christ that all of our sins have been removed. All of our sins have been taken away. And the God who is, because he is who he is, he's the only one who can take away our sins. A lesser God couldn't take away our sins. But because God is who he is, he can remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. And that is exactly what he says he's done. He is the Lord Almighty, the first and the last. And then he says, there's nothing you could compare with me. I'm beyond comparison. See, this is where we tend by, maybe it's a, I don't know, maybe it's a part of our DNA or it's part of something in our humanity, but we want to, that's how we learn things. We compare things with other things. So we compare with God. And so we easily fall prey to thinking God is just a little bit bigger and just a little bit better. But God isn't just a little bit bigger or just a little bit better. He's infinitely bigger and infinitely better. See, he's in a category all unto himself. One of the things that we think of when we don't verbalize it this way, but it's how we make comparisons, is that is we have in our minds equal opposites. So the equal opposite to tall is short. The equal opposite to big is small. The equal opposite to skinny is fat. The equal opposite to God is nothing. There is no equal opposite to God. He's in a category above and beyond all categories. He's transcendent. He's exalted. Nothing can be compared to God. We need a God-sized vision. We need a big view of God. We need to see God for who he really is. And God tells us in this passage who he really is. He's unique. He's beyond comparison. He says that he established his people. He has foretold what is to come. And he is the only God, our rock. God is our rock. He's our foundation. He's our fortress. See, we need a God-sized vision. We need to see God for who he really is. When you have a God-sized vision, that inspires God-sized faith. It leads to God-sized obedience. It causes you to pray God-sized prayers. And when you take a God-sized vision and you couple it with God-sized promises, now you're going to start having God-sized goals. And as we step into 2018, we need God-sized goals. But you don't just pull them out of the vacuum. You don't just say, oh, wouldn't this be great to do for God? No, you reflect, meditate on, and worship the God who is, and allow a God-sized vision to start empowering you from the inside out. And especially when you couple it with God-sized promises. Because here in Isaiah 43 and 44, not only does God reveal who he is, but he makes promises. And remember, 2 Peter chapter 1 says this, that through these precious and magnificent promises, we become partakers of the divine nature and we escape the corruption that's in the world. Just sit there a little bit. To really partake in God's nature, to share in God's life, to be in a union relationship with God, to be transformed supernaturally by God, to be completely free from the world, to live a holy life before God because you experience his supernatural life, the way that happens, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, is through his precious and magnificent promises. It's the promises of God that transform us from the inside out. It's the promises of God, when we receive them, believe them, act upon them, that releases the supernatural life of God in us and through us. So in this passage, God gives us a God-sized vision, and he gives us God-sized promises. Well, what are these God-sized promises? Listen to the word of God, Isaiah 43 and 44. But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel. Just stop there. This is what the Lord says. Well, what Lord? The Lord who has just revealed himself as the incomprehensible, eternal I am, the God Almighty, the Lord who is the only God, the only Savior, the Holy One of Israel, the Creator, the King, the one who acts and no one can reverse it. That Lord, the real Lord, this is what he says. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I will give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead, since you are precious and honored in my sight. And because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people whom I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. But now listen, Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says. He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I've chosen, For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. Some will say, I belong to the Lord. Others will call themselves by the name of Jacob. And still others will write on their hand, the Lord's, and will take the name Israel. These are God-sized promises. These are empowering promises. And when you take a God-sized vision and you couple it with God-sized promises, what that does is it inspires us to have God-sized goals, to do something great for God. Now, here are these promises. This is the way they break down. God says, don't fear because you've been redeemed and summoned by God. We belong to him and we're called by his name. That's a promise. That's a promise of our identity. We have been redeemed. We've been summoned. We belong to God. We're called by his name. See, it's one thing for us to call God our God. It's a whole nother thing for God to call us his people. And that's what he does. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we come into a relationship with God. We become the people of God. We who believe in Jesus, we are the people of God. We're called by his name. He summoned us. We belong to him. In this passage, God says that he will be with us when we pass through the waters and we walk through the fire. He will protect us. Now, I don't particularly believe that I have the gift of prophecy, but I'm going to make a prophetic statement. Most of us, if not every one of us here in 2018, are going to go through the waters and pass through the fires. Something's going to happen in our lives. Maybe it's financially, maybe it's relationally, maybe it's with our children, maybe it's spiritually, maybe it's a spiritual satanic attack. Something's going to happen that's going to be like waters overflowing you. Something's going to happen that's going to be like the fires coming upon you. And what God says, what he promises is even when you go through the waters, and even when you pass through the fires, they're not going to drown you or burn you up. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to protect you. God doesn't say there aren't going to be any waters. He doesn't say there aren't going to be any fires, but he says when you go through it, I will be with you and I will protect you. That's a promise from God. What God? The God who is. See, a God just a little bit bigger than us and just a little bit better than us couldn't make that promise. But the God who is can and does make that promise to us. God says, I will give nations as a ransom for you because you are precious in my sight and I love you. Now this is hard for us to get our minds around. And I'm not saying that I have all this fully understood. But when this was spoken, God, through Isaiah, speaking to Israel, it's in Scripture, it's speaking to the people of God, and he's saying, you are my people. And even if it takes ransoming you through other nations, my promise to you is good, and I'm going to deliver on it. Because you are precious to me, and I love you. You see, our God is so big, so good, that even if it takes moving history and nations and boundaries and peoples and governments and rulers, he will do what he needs to do to deliver on his promises to us and to care for us because we are precious in his sight and he loves us. God says here, don't be afraid because I'm with you and my blessing will be upon your children. Four times in this passage, he says, don't be afraid. And then he follows it up with a promise. Here he says, I'm going to bless you and your children. This is a passage, let me tell you, if you're a parent, this is a passage you need to read, you need to claim, you need to memorize, and you need to pray. for your family. God says, because of you and your relationship with me, there's a covenant that's established, not just with you, but with your children. God is a covenant-keeping God, and he makes a promise to bless us and to bless our children. And that is worked out as we, as parents, love the Lord and pass that love on for the Lord to our children. So it's not like there's no part that we have in training our children in the way they should go. But the promise is rooted in what God says, you see. God says, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless your children. He says that we are called by his name, and we've been created for his glory. Did you know you've been created for the glory of God? That's why we exist, to bring God glory. God says in this passage, talking about his promises, these God-sized promises, forget the former things, don't dwell on the past. God is doing a new thing. In 2018, God's doing a new thing in this church. 2018, God's doing a new thing in your life. 2018, God's doing a new thing in your family. 2018, God is doing a new thing through his kingdom in the world. And what he says is for us is don't dwell on the past. See, you can dwell on the past and its glories and not look to the new thing that God wants to do. You could dwell on the past and its dysfunctional failures and carry baggage and not look to the new thing that God is going to do. So whether your past is filled with glory or your past is filled with mistakes, God says, don't dwell on the past. Look to the new thing I'm going to do. See, it's a promise that God is making to us. I'm going to do a new thing. When you take a God-sized vision and you couple that with God-sized promises, that inspires God-sized goals. What is that new thing that God is going to do? What is the new thing that God wants to do through me? Let me pray and think about it. And based on who God is and based on what God promises, this is how I'm going to move into this new thing that God's going to do. Forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. God's doing a new thing. God says in this passage that he is providing a way in the wilderness and streams of water to drink so that we may proclaim his praise. The new thing that God does is always to bring life out of what's dead. The new thing that God does is always to bring fruitfulness out of a dry, barren place. The new thing that God does is always to produce his life where it was non-existent. God wants to do a new thing here in our church, a new thing in our community, a new thing in our lives, a new thing through me, a new thing through you, a new thing in our family. And it's God pouring out the water of life to cause fruit to be produced. It's a promise that he's making. God says this as part of his promise, that God made us and formed us in the womb, and he will help us. See, we need a God-sized perspective. God says, I formed you in the womb. Psalm 139 talks about he knew our unformed substance. And God says he not only knew it, he formed us. And he says, I've been intimately a part of your life even when you didn't even know me. But now that you do know me, reflect on the fact that I am the God who is, I'm the God who formed you and made you in the womb, and guess what? I'm going to help you right now. I'm going to help you. That's part of God's promise, is that he's going to help us. And so he says, don't be afraid. We're chosen by God to be his servant. He says in Isaiah 44 that he's going to pour out water on a thirsty land and pour out his spirit on our offspring. Again, here in Isaiah 44, this is a passage. If you're a parent, you need to claim this passage, because what God is saying is he's going to pour out his spirit, not just on us, on our children and on our descendants, on our legacy. And he promises that God's blessing will be on our descendants so that they will flourish and belong to the Lord and take as their name the name of the Lord. These are God-sized promises. God-sized promises. And when we have a God-sized vision, we see God for who he really is. And we couple that with God-sized promises. We don't come up with just, you know, New Year's resolutions. We got God-sized goals. God speaks to us. And we begin to pray God-sized prayers. And we begin to think, how can we be answers to our prayers? And they become God-sized goals. And we start living with purpose and intentionality. And we're not just making big ones into little ones. We're living for the kingdom. See, God-sized vision plus God-sized promises inspire God-sized goals. Now, this passage tells us indirectly why it might be that we don't form God-sized goals. Because in the midst of this passage, there are three imperative statements. You know, imperative is a command. Three commands. So this passage is filled with truth and promises, truth and promises, truth and promises, truth and promises. And mixed in those truth and promises are three commands. One that's repeated four times. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You know what will stop you from setting God-sized goals? Fear. If you give in to fear, you won't set God-sized goals. Second thing, God says, listen to me. If you don't listen to God, you won't develop God-sized goals. You might have New Year's resolutions, but not God-sized goals. You got to listen to God. And the third thing is God says, stop looking to the past. If we keep our eyes on the past rather than the future, we won't have God-sized goals. So, if rather than being afraid, we take God at his word and we have faith, and rather than just listening to ourselves and our culture, we listen to God, and rather than looking at the past, we look at the future, we can move into 2018 setting God-sized goals. In a vacuum? No. Based upon a God-sized vision and God-sized promises. Now, Jesus, in Matthew 22, said this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, on these two commands, all the law and the prophets hang, including Isaiah 43 and 44. So even Isaiah 43 and 44 are about leading us to love God and love our neighbor. The goals that we have for 2018 need to be about loving God and loving our neighbor. They need to be God-sized goals that are in line with God's will. See, we need to develop goals for seeking the Lord and becoming more like Jesus. What are our goals for our worship and spiritual life? What are our goals for prayer, my prayer life with God? What goals do I have with respect to fasting and seeking the Lord? What goals do I have in terms of practicing spiritual discipline that'll make me more like Jesus? What goals do I have about living in the power of the Holy Spirit so I can be conformed to the image of Christ? See, God-sized goals, seeking the Lord and becoming more like Jesus. We need to have goals for serving the church, and the least of these. What are my goals for using my spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ? What are my goals for reaching out to the poor and the least of these, showing the compassion of Jesus, knowing that when Jesus said, when I serve and do anything for the least of these, I'm doing it for Jesus. We need to have goals for stewarding our financial resources. Am I tithing? Do I need to adjust my financial budget so that I give off the top to God following the first fruit principle of Proverbs chapter 3? And do I give 10% of all that I earn based on Malachi chapter 3? Am I tithing? Am I giving more to missions? How can I give more to missions in 2018 than I gave in 2017? Based on Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, what kind of out-of-the-box extravagant gift could I give to God's kingdom as a statement that I'm all in following Jesus Christ? What are my goals for stewarding my financial resources? We need to have God-sized goals for being a witness for Christ. What's my goal in 2018 to really reach out to my neighbors and establish a friendship and personally invite them to church, being my guest at Crossline? What are my goals for praying for the people at work and the guys I run into at the gym and Starbucks and parents that I know watching kids' sports programs? What's my goal to pray for their salvation? What's my goal to actually sit down with someone and explain the plan of salvation, how Jesus has changed my life, and ask them if they want to give their life to Jesus? What kind of goals do I have for being a witness for Christ? See, these are God-sized goals. They're not New Year's resolutions. They're acting upon a God-sized vision, claiming God-sized promises, and then saying, what's a goal that's God-sized that in faith and in the power of the Holy Spirit I could pursue in 2018. God is glorified when we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything about our lives are lined up with that priority. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for revealing yourself to us here in Isaiah 43 and 44. Give us a God-sized vision. And Lord, open our hearts and our minds to all these promises so that we receive them into our hearts. And by these promises, we become partakers of the divine nature and we escape the corruption in the world. God, may your promises set us free and transform our lives. And speak to us, Lord, so that we have from you God-sized goals that literally empower us to live with purpose in 2018. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.